the Gospel of John and the very end of chapter 16 and the first few verses of 17. What are we reading through? Someone with a bulletin? Through 13. So John 16:33, and would you stand as we read from God's word together? These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. John chapter 17 is where we're going to be at this morning. John chapter 17. We will be turning to just a few places along the way. Luke chapters 11, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, Romans chapter 3 and chapter 5 at one point. Let's open with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Get myself adjusted here. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you for each person that's made it out through the snow, Lord. And none of that is by accident, Father. You've allowed for each one of us to be here today. Father, open your word to our hearts and our minds. We're looking at some tremendous words today, words that are meant to be heard. Father, would you just clear away any clutter, any distractions from our hearts and our minds, and help us to hear what we otherwise would not know. And just speak right into our lives, into each one, Father, the heart of each one, and into the mind of each one, Father. Would you move in a powerful way? For the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of this message is Words to be Heard. That's a title that could be used for all of Scripture, right? I could use that same title every week. But today we're looking at what has been called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. It's a prayer that Jesus makes. All of chapter 17 is this prayer that Jesus makes. And there are amazing things he speaks of here. And things he speaks to the Father. I want to let you know as well, we're going to spend the next two or three weeks in this chapter looking at this prayer. We're only going to look at the first five verses today. But this entire chapter is one long prayer. And it is a prayer that is intended, it is intended to be heard. It's intended to be heard. It's a prayer that Jesus prays. And it's a prayer that he prays for himself. And he prays for his 11 apostles that are there with him. And he also prays for all believers. And for those of us who are in the room right now that have trusted Jesus as our Savior, he prays in this prayer, words for me, words for you. It's a prayer that reaches into today, the here and now. Last Sunday morning, in our Sunday school class, our topic was the priority of prayer. And I asked for a definition of prayer, and we came up with different things, but really centered on prayer is communication with God. That's a good working definition. And we looked at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and we saw there that the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, they asked him. And Jesus gives them a pattern for prayer in what's been called or what is known as the Lord's Prayer. But that's a prayer that Jesus himself would never pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Jesus would never pray that prayer. He is the sinless Savior. That really being termed the Lord's Prayer doesn't really fit, but today we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that Jesus does pray. We can truly refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. In the New Testament, there are many verses stating that Jesus prayed, that he prayed often, even that he prayed all night, but very few instances of what it was or what he said in those prayers. Very few instances of that compared to the number of times and the amount of time he spent in prayer. Most of the accounts we have are very similar to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, in which it says there, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished. That's what we have. It happened after Jesus had prayed in a certain place. We don't know what he prayed about. Then it says, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. It is interesting to me as I look at those words there. After he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, that they heard in the content of our Lord's prayers something that informed them that they needed to learn how to do that very thing. They needed to learn how to speak to the Father. Something in the way that Jesus spoke to God the Father informed them that they didn't know how to do that as they would like to. But Jesus is seen in Scripture in many places praying. I said we'd turn to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, if you will. We're just going to walk through a few verses here. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. It says, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, we don't know what he's saying. We just know that he's praying. While he was praying, it says, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present all at once there. Look in Luke chapter 5. He prays there at his baptism. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He went alone to pray. He did it alone. Those are words we wouldn't know about what he was speaking of. Look at Luke 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Jesus prayed all night. Look at Luke 9:18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" Jesus prayed alone, often. It happened that while he was praying alone, he prayed often, he prayed all night, he prayed alone. We're not going to turn there, but in Mark 1:35, it says, "Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And everyone else woke up, and they went searching for him. And when they found him, they said, what's going on? Everyone's looking for you." But he got up early. Jesus prayed early in the morning, while it was still dark. He got up and left the house. He went to a secluded place. Jesus prayed in a secluded place. In Mark 7:34, Jesus is going to heal this man who suffers from not being able to hear, and he doesn't speak very well. And it says there of Jesus, "And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh," that's the extent of the prayer, looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, "he says, 'Be opened.' And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue removed, and he began speaking plainly." When Jesus prays, there's power in his prayer. We can look at other verses as well, many places where Jesus is seen praying, but it is worth noting that Jesus is a man of prayer, but most of his prayers, not all of them, but most of his prayers are private communication between him and the Father. That's the point I'm trying to make. Most of his prayers are private communication between him and the Father. A few weeks back, we were after, I don't know if it was a morning service or an evening service, but some of us were just back here talking about how different things are now that there's cell phones. And we grew up when everyone had a landline and rotary phones and stuff, and it took a long time to call. And we talked about the fact that we lived in a place where you only had to dial 5 numbers, and that's all it took to dial your neighbor or your friend or something. And we lived in a place also where there was something called a party line. So when you picked up the phone to call someone, sometimes you could hear someone else's conversation. And someone was making the joke that when they were young, they would listen in a little while longer than they should, right? And you'd hear someone say, "I think someone's listening to us. Get off the phone." Well, we would call that eavesdropping, something we probably, you know, we giggle at now, but something we probably ought not to do, right? Eavesdrop. But Jesus here in this prayer in John 17, he's praying with the purpose of being heard, and that's something altogether different. I had Pastor Robert read all the way through to Luke, or John rather, chapter 17, verse 13, where it says, "But now I come to you," Jesus is speaking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world so that they..." He's speaking these things intentionally to be heard. These are words to be heard. This isn't eavesdropping. And when Jesus prays with this purpose of being heard, I mean, to say "wow" really doesn't cover it. Hey, there's not an adjective. I thought about putting an adjective down here. I don't have one. When someone calls this the Holy of Holies, I get what they're talking about. It's even as it was being read today, and I've read these verses quite a few times in the last few weeks, even as it was being read again today, I am just set back by them. It makes me pause. It arrests my attention. I think it ought to. This is communication between God the Son and God the Father. This is communication directed toward heaven. There's a richness to this that goes a little bit beyond us. One guy was that I would listen to this last week that was preaching on all of John chapter 17, actually. He said, "I'm going to try and take all 26 verses of chapter 17 all at once." And he said, "It's a little bit like taking a bucket, someone giving you a gallon bucket and saying, 'Go and empty the Pacific Ocean.'" Each one of these verses is like that to me. Each verse here is like someone giving me a bucket and saying, "Go and empty the Pacific Ocean." There is inexhaustible richness and depth in here. I'm just acknowledging that straight up. Hey, we're going to look at these 5 verses, but everything we're going to look at isn't going to expend what there is to explore here. It's deep and it's rich. It's wide. It reaches as high as into heaven itself. There are a couple of examples. There are some examples that we find Jesus' prayers in the earshot of those present, and then they're recorded in Scripture. And I don't have the exhaustive list of them, but back in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, if you'll look there with me a minute, all of chapter 17 in John's Gospel is that. I'm just giving you some. This is with intention here. I'm giving you some insight into this reality that most of the words that Jesus prays, most of the communication between Him and the Father is private between them. And every once in a while, we get this glimpse. And just the study of that, as I prepared for this, and I was looking at those glimpses we have of the actual words between Jesus and the Father, my heart just thrilled at what I saw there. And it does in all of chapter 17. But here in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Let's start at verse 17. Jesus has sent out 70, two by two, and it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. This is the thing he said you ought to rejoice about. Not that this ministry was so effective, but that your names are recorded in heaven. And then there's this prayer. At that time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, here's these words between the Son and the Father, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Do you know what Jesus is saying to the Father there? Do you know what we're invited into in this communication? This is the total annihilation of the pride of man that Jesus is speaking of. I praise you, Father, that the wisdom of man and the pride that he would bring into salvation is totally bowled over by the reality of what these people went out and experienced and have come to know, or will come to know. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. That the wisdom of this world doesn't hold weight here. That it's foolishness. Now, Scripture says, come now, let us reason together. God invites us to reason about these things. He doesn't say you have to check your brain at the door. But Jesus here is thankful to the Father that the simple, the teachable, the humble, those who come to faith in God, destroys man's pride or self-aggrandizement. Men's self-aggrandizement will have no claim here. That's what Jesus is thanking God the Father for. You can bring anything you want here with regard to man's wisdom. It won't measure up. It won't meet the mark. It won't meet the bar. And he's thanking the Father for that. Because that makes a clear way, a clear path to the Father. When all man's pride is laid down, laid aside, I've got nothing to offer a holy God, there's a clear path to salvation there. But when you hold on to, I can earn this, I can win this, I can do this, the path is cluttered, right? Here's one of these instances. Look in Luke 22. Here's another one of these. Again, I would invite you today, if you have time, I mean, just Google it, the prayers of Jesus, and see how many of them we actually hear. Jesus prayed. How many of them we hear? And the ones we hear, what it is we hear. Luke 22, 17 through 19. This is the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Jesus takes a cup, breaks the bread and takes a cup. Luke 22, 17. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, that's the extent of what we hear. He's taken some bread, and this, when it says he's given thanks, what has he done? We do that at a meal, right? We give thanks. We're praying to God. He is thanking the Father at this moment for this bread that represents his broken body on the cross. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup. In the same way, he gives thanks for this cup. This is an invitation into conversation between the Father and the Son. Back to John 17 now. This prayer here of Jesus is the longest prayer in the New Testament and the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And I've already said it, it's a prayer that is meant to be heard. You can see that from 17:13. So this is a little bit different message today. You don't have three sermon points in your outline. You just got notes because there are seven things I want to look at today. Seven things Jesus would have us to hear. Seven things Jesus would have us to hear. Seven things in five verses. Jesus has finished his communication to his disciples in chapters 13 through 16, this upper room discourse, and he's told them all those wonderful things and gave them great and precious promises. And we've talked about them. We've laid them out in the last few weeks. And now it is communication with the Father, communication directed toward heaven. Jesus, it says in 17:1, spoke these things, that's all those things, going back to chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And lifting up his eyes to heaven, his look, his conversation has been to his disciples. Now his conversation is toward the Father. His look is toward heaven. His thoughts are toward heaven. His words are directed there. And so our attention ought to go there too, right? If you were a young person fishing with your dad or someone you admired, or a young lady and you were doing something with your mom, and I don't know what that would be, but maybe it would be fishing with your dad too, and you were doing something and here's this person you admire and you're watching your dad tie a line, guess where your eyes are going to be? Where his eyes are. And you're watching him cast that, where are your eyes going to be? Your eyes are going to be where his eyes are. Our eyes ought to be where Jesus' eyes are, heavenward. Our thoughts ought to be there. His words are directed there. And we're welcomed in there. When you'd pick up that party line and someone would hear that, and I've had to say it too on that party line, hey, is someone listening to me? You ought to hang up. I'm having a conversation here. But this is a conversation that we're invited to pick up and listen in for all there is that we can take in, for all it's worth. We're invited to listen in. You can get comfortable here. You can even clear your throat. No one's going to say, get off the line. These are things Jesus would have us hear. Things Jesus would have us hear. Seven things Jesus would have us to hear. When Jesus speaks to the Father, what's he talking about? That's what we're going to look at. He would have us hear, first of all, of his hour. In verse 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Back in John chapter 2, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine, and they were all worried about that. And Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to him and said, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. And that's a repeated phrase of his. My hour has not yet come. And there's other places where we could look to with regard to that. And John 7:6, his brothers are going to go up to the feast, and they tell Jesus, are you going to come with us? And he says, no, any time is good for you, but it's not time for me now. He was on a divine timetable. In John 7:30, he says something very similar as well. They tried to arrest him, but they weren't able to because his hour had not yet come. But here he says, Father, the hour has come. Can we just stop and think for a minute This is an hour that the Son and the Father know about completely, and maybe we don't. This is an hour, this is a time, this is a portion of time that they know about intimately and completely. They are fully aware of what they're talking about, and maybe we're not. The hour has come. This is a prayer just before that hour. And it's His hour, the hour of the cross that He's speaking of, which to us is an hour of defeat, but for Him it's an hour of victory. And it's a necessary hour. When He says, the hour has come, this is a necessary hour. It wasn't like there was another plan. There wasn't a plan B. This was the plan. The hour has come. He's speaking of the cross. He's speaking of a necessary hour. It's necessary. It's public. A public display. A public display of His glory. Now, there's a lot we could talk about with regard to this hour, but I want to move on now because the next thing, seven things Jesus would have us hear is, first, His hour. Secondly, His glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. The hour of the cross is an hour in which the Son is glorified and in which the Son glorifies the Father. To glory, to make manifest hidden values. John writes in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. His hour, this hour of the cross, is directly linked to His glory. The glory of God in His hour of sacrifice. It makes manifest the hidden values of God, if you will. God's righteousness, His justice, His holiness, His love, His perfections, His power, and yes, even His sovereignty. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. Father, the hour is come. The hour's come. All down through history, to this hour, this point in time. His glory is directly linked to the cross. Go to Romans chapter 3 for a minute. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 28. Romans 3, 23, very familiar verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a pretty broad sweep, isn't it? That's every person that's ever lived. All. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from the works of the law. This hour has come, it's the hour of His glory, that He might be the justifier of those who come to faith in Christ. The cross is a picture of the glory of God because it is a display of His absolute righteousness. He's right. We're wrong. All have sinned and fall short of His glory. We don't measure up. He's just. Sin must be punished. And it was punished on Christ. Christ took our punishment, I should say it that way. He's holy. And his love is seen at the cross as well. He provided a way. He provided a way for all to be saved, those who would place their faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. The glory of God is seen at the cross. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Where? At the cross. When? In just a few hours. His glory is seen in his work. We're going to see that as we move forward through this text. His glory is seen as eternal. He's going to return to the position of glory he had even before the world began. Try to wrap your mind around that statement. I want to look at that real quick. We're talking about the glory of God, Christ's glory. Look at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wrap your mind around that for a minute. There's some perspective for us, right? I like the cartoon Ratatouille. I don't know why. I like it a lot. I don't know if you're familiar with it. But there's a food critic comes in, and he says, the dish he asks for is some perspective. And so then they make this dish, Ratatouille, right? Bites into that, and it's like the best thing he's ever tasted. It takes him all the way back to his childhood. Here is some perspective for us. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. No wonder Jesus says to the Father back in Luke, Father, I thank you that you have hidden this from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the simple. Because as people, look, we think we're pretty smart. We got it all figured out. We got a package. Here we are. Jesus is speaking into eternity past. Before the world began, before you were ever thought of by anyone except for God himself. He says, glorify me with the glory I had all the way back in eternity. Eternity past, that means forever ago. Let that just settle in. Let that give you some proper perspective how insignificant we truly are compared to a holy God. We are. Here's another cartoon I like. I can't even think of the name of it. It's a Dr. Seuss. Boil that dust speck. Boil that dust speck. We're less than the dust speck. Dust speck. We're less than that. We're insignificant on the grand scheme of things. Yet God sent his Son to die on a cross for us. The one that was before the world was. This is some perspective for us. Again, just let your mind It's almost impossible, right? But just settle in on that thought a minute. This is the one that came to die for me. The one that had glory together with the Father before the world was. For the world was. Not before my parents were. Not before my grandma and grandpa were. Not before my ancestors were, whoever they might be, before the world was. This is a communication between the Father and the Son, and we're invited into it. And we should soak it up for all we can. We don't have to hang up the line. We can keep listening in. We're not going to exhaust the depth here. We're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it anyway. You know what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Once for all, the just for the unjust. We're not just. We're not that. God's just, we're not. Christ came, died for us, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's me. That he might bring me to God. And that brings glory. That brings glory to the Father. This cross that Jesus is going to... I almost put the word down endure and I had to scratch it out. It's not that he's enduring it. He's going through it. There's victory through this cross. Okay. His hour. His glory. Things Jesus would have us hear of. He would have us hear of his hour. He would have us hear of his glory. He would have us hear of His authority. Even as, verse 2, even as you gave Him authority over all flesh. You realize this word, I did anyway, in verse 2, even as. It links itself, this statement is linking itself back to verse 1 in a way that just messes with me. I hope it messes with you too. There's something with regard to this glory and this authority. They're linked. There's a powerful connection between these words that He's saying in verse 1 and verse 2. Glory and authority, they're linked, even as. It seems to me that Jesus would have it be known here that the Son glorifies the Father through His authority to give the gift of eternal life. And it's an authority that was given because of Christ's perfect obedience to the Father. Look, these are my words. These aren't anyone else's. I put these down. I've wrestled with this. What is this, even as? These things are linked. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh. What would Jesus have us hear about? He would have us hear about His authority. And guess the extent of this authority. It's over all flesh. Over every man, woman, and child that has ever lived. Over all flesh. That's the extent of His authority. Let that just sink in a minute. Over all flesh. That's a far-reaching authority. Jesus, I think Jesus is saying there, you don't come to God but through Me. Those who come to Jesus, trusting Him alone, He gives eternal life. And what's the source of that authority? He says, You gave Him authority. He's speaking to the Father. The source of that authority is directly from God the Father. You find yourself arguing with these words of Jesus, God the Son, guess what? You're arguing with God the Father. Who's going to win that argument? These are words Jesus would have us hear. And this word, authority, look, again, here's another one. We're not exhausting everything that's here. The next one, things Jesus would have us hear. He would have us hear of eternal life. Verse 2 and 3, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. A few things here. Eternal life is a gift, not earned. Not earned. He is the just and the justifier of all who come to faith in Christ. He's the just and the justifier. We're not. Eternal life is a gift. He has given Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. And those who come to faith in Christ are the Father's love gift to the Son as well. Eternal life is a gift. It's not a payment that God owes anybody. It's not a payment that God owes any of us. It's a gift. He says where eternal life is found, and eternal life is found in a personal relationship with a holy God. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What He's saying, that they may know You. He's saying eternal life is found in a personal relationship, a real understanding of who God is. God is Father, Son, Spirit. This is God, this infinite being. This is God. He's holy, we're not. And to come into a personal relationship with Him, it has to be through Jesus Christ and His finished work. There's no other way. It's not just a belief that God exists that merits eternal life, or that Jesus was a great guy that merits eternal life. James says in James 2:19, you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They're not saved. They believe those truths about God. There's one God. They believe that and they shudder. Why do they shudder? Because He's holy. They're not. He's all powerful. They're not. He would have us hear of eternal life And that eternal life is found when we come to know Him as He is. Intimate knowledge of the one true God. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Some people might say here, I've even had people tell me that this would be, look, He's comparing the only true God and Jesus. But that's not the comparison. The comparison is the only true God with any idol. He's linking God the Father with Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, eternal life is to know Me and to know the Father. That brings us to our next point, and it's an important point. Seven things Jesus would have us hear about, and that is, the next point is His deity. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Verse 5, now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Jesus would have us know of His deity. The Father and the Son are one. To know the Son is to know God, and to know God is to know the Son. I don't want you taking my word for it. In 1 John chapter 5, look, this is something I struggled with myself. If Jesus isn't God of very God, you can't worship Him, because only God is worthy of worship. Only God. 1 John 5, Jesus is God, God of very God, not God lowercase g, not a God, a lesser God. He is God. God is Father, Son, Spirit. This is God. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. John is just saying something very similar to what Jesus is praying back here. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is God of very God. He's not created being. He always existed in eternity past. He is Creator God. All things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him. Nothing that has been created was created apart from Him creating it. If everything was created by Him, that means He wasn't created. Because there was nothing created before He created it. He would have us know of His deity. The Father and the Son are one. God is Father, Son, Spirit. Three persons, one God. Wouldn't you expect to find both of these things, communication and perfect agreement, in a being like this? Wouldn't you expect to find that? I would. There's this being that is Father, Son, Spirit. I would expect, if this is God, I would find communication and perfect agreement. Perfect agreement. Do you find that anywhere in the world? Perfect agreement? We as a church are called to be one in spirit, one in thought, one in mind, right? But we don't have perfect agreement about everything, do we? But God the Father and God the Son, perfect agreement. And you hear it in His words as He prays to the Father. Lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. They're aware of the hour. Perfect agreement. The hour is here. Consider Jesus' self-awareness. Listen in on what He knows to be the truth of His relationship with the Father, who He knows Himself to be. He's not confused about Himself. The world is. All kinds of people are. There's all kinds of religions made because there's confusion about who Jesus is. But Jesus is not confused about who He is, not in the least. He knows who He is. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Friend, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, just take that one verse and let it settle into your mind for a few days. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." God, singular, said, "Let us," plural, "make man." Man, the, what do you call that? When you have a cow, you got cattle, what do you call that? Species. Man's a species, I guess, right? "Let us," us, plural. God, "Then God," singular, said, "let us," plural, "make man in our plural image." Who's talking to who there? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all the way back in Genesis 1:26. Look, I understand it is a difficult doctrine to get her mind around. God's an infinite being. God is infinite. And then we just celebrated Christmas. And Joseph is told, hey, take Mary to be your wife. Don't be afraid of that. She's going to give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God. Jesus would have us know of his hour, his glory, his authority. He would have us know of eternal life and how to find that, and of his deity. He would have us know that he is God. I said this was like taking a bucket and trying to empty the ocean. I realized the clock is running by fast. You know, I started typing this up. I realized you could write a book here. You got five verses you could write. I couldn't do it, but you could write a book here. The sixth thing, his work. I said there's seven things. The next one is a long one. His work. "I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." His work, he speaks of. And its value. Its value is the glory of God. His work, the value of his work is seen that it glorifies God. And it, in its completeness, it's a finished work. It's a work that belongs to no one else to do. He says, "The work which you have given me, which you have given me to do." No one else can do that work. No one else would. This is a work that no one else would do, and it's a work that no one else could do. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 7. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die." In other words, you might give your life to save a child or someone you really loved or someone that was really special. You might donate a kidney to someone you knew. Every once in a while to someone you don't know. But are you going to die? Are you going to do that for a bunch of stinkers? Are you going to do that for the person that robbed you, raped your wife, your child? Are you going to do that for the worst of the worst? Would you do that for Adolf Hitler? Let's set the bar as high as we can get it. Would you do that for him? No, you wouldn't. This is a work that no one else would do. When he speaks of his work in John 17, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." He's speaking of a work no one else would do. And he's speaking of a work that no one else could do. In Romans chapter 5, let's read a little farther. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." No one else could do this because we're all in the same boat while we're yet sinners. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Jesus is alive. But the point is, no one else would do this work and no one else could do this work because we all come to the same place. We're sinners. And because of our sins, we are enemies of God. We needed to be reconciled to God. Jesus paid our price of reconciliation on the cross. I got a buddy named Bob. And in a halfway, lighthearted way, I was at a plant and taking care of business. When I'm on a job, I like to get the job done. And Bob came out to me and said, "Are you trying to take my job?" "No, Bob, I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to take your job." We don't like someone taking our job. But people are always trying to take Jesus' job as if they could. They're trying to add to what he's done. It's a finished work. I've completed. I've accomplished. I've glorified you. I've glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do. It's his work. Jesus came to do a work, and it was his alone to do. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Paul writes to Timothy. It's a pastoral letter. The Apostle Paul, writing to a pastor Timothy, says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. We're all in the same boat. But he also glorified the Father at the cross. He also glorified the Father on the earth throughout all of his earthly ministry. At that same wedding banquet in which he says, my hour has not yet come, and he changes the water into wine, it says of that, this was the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. No one has seen God at any time, but God, the only begotten Son, he has declared him, or he has made him known. John 1:18. I don't think I got that verse exactly right. But Jesus has made God known. When Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Martha's crying about Lazarus being dead, he says in John 11:40, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, here's one of these communications between the Son and the Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it. Words meant to be heard. So that they may believe that you sent me. Then he raises his voice and says, Lazarus, come forth. That's powerful. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. But just prior to that, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus has already prayed for this. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is using words that are meant to be heard. He's doing this in John 17, the entire chapter, words meant to be heard. And these are words about his work. All his teaching, all his miracles, and the calling of his disciples were a part of that work. But the ultimate work he came to do was to die on the cross, a substitutionary death, to redeem all who will or would come to faith in that finished work. In him, through his finished work. It's a completed work. This is something else Jesus would have us know about this work. I glorified you, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. It's a completed work, having accomplished the work. It's finished. His finished work is the basis for eternal life of all believers. It is finished. How done is done? Let me ask you that. If we like to watch this baking show, I don't know why I like it so much. I just love watching that baking show. When they bake something, when it's done, it's done. If you cook it longer, guess what? It's overdone. It's burnt. How done is done? Jesus saying, I accomplished it. It's done. I've done it. It's a completed work. It's finished. Jesus says back in 16:33, take courage. I have overcome the world. He's speaking from a position of victory. He's going to the cross. He knows he's going to finish it. He's going to accomplish it. We're almost done. It's also a work given him by the Father to do. Could you imagine standing before God the Father and claiming you added to the work which he gave the Son to do? Could you imagine that? Standing before God the Father and say, I know Jesus did that work, but I got all this I've added to it. How ridiculous. Why would God accept that? You know, we've come across some people in John's gospel that were perplexed with that question. What does God want us to do? In John 6, 28 and 29. You know, Jesus is telling, sharing all these things, and they finally come to this point. Well, what is the work that God requires of us then? And Jesus, in a one-sentence answer, he could have told them anything. He could have said, okay, what you got to do to be saved is believe me, and then A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He could have told them anything. What is the work that God requires of us that we would be right in God's eyes? What does God want from us? It's a great question. He could have said, believe in me, and then make sure you go to church every Sunday. Make sure you say your prayers every morning. Make sure you're good to your neighbor. And he could have said anything. A one-sentence answer. One sentence. The work of God is this. To believe in the one whom he has sent. That's the work of God. That's the work of God. To believe in the one whom he has sent. Glorified the Father in accomplishing this work. The whole duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Jesus, in his humanity, accomplished that as well. Look, there's other things we could have looked at, and I've skipped over even some of this. But Jesus would have us know of his work. The last point, he would have us know of his eternality, the fact that he's eternal. I've already touched on this, but verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. How much do we really know about all that? Not a lot. Okay, friend, we got to close. I just want to say one last time. There's words here, words that are meant to be heard. Words about Jesus' finished work and about his authority, about his glory, about his hour, about the hour at the cross. Words that we are meant to know about and about how to have eternal life. You can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and in that alone. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. He's it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can trust him today as Savior. We got to close. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Father, if there's one here today that is yet to trust Christ, would you use what was proclaimed, or at least the words from your word that were stated, Father, accurately, would you just use those words to stick to that individual like glue that they might trust Jesus and Jesus alone as their Savior? Father, after coming to faith in Christ, there are things that you have for us to do, but with regard to justification, being right in your eyes, that happens only through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And for those of us who know you, Father, help us to just enjoy this truth. You've won the victory. So we are secure in him. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.